So the reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 13, and it's verses 7 to 17. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us, then, go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you.
Well, as a church family over recent weeks and Sunday mornings and sometimes on a Sunday evening, we've been thinking about church and what it means to be church, what the Bible teaches about church, and what it means for us to be pastorate evangelical church. So we spent some time thinking, what is an evangelical? Evangelical means true to the gospel. And we spent some time on what does the Bible teach about church. And today we're coming towards the end of our time thinking about church. And I hope it's been helpful. I've certainly found it helpful and been challenged and encouraged and rebuked and corrected, and I hope that we all have. Let's pray that God would continue to do that as we turn to his word this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sufficient. We thank you that everything we need to know about believing and behaving is contained in this wonderful gift of the Holy Scriptures. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, through your word, speak to us this morning and correct us and rebuke us and train us in righteousness, equip us for works of service so that we might glorify you in our life together as church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, little recap here. Church, we've seen, is a believing people. It is a people who believe in Jesus, people who belong to God. It's a family. Church is a special building, not of bricks and mortar, but of people. It's a temple where God lives by his Spirit. The church is a beloved bride, very precious, bought by Jesus. He died to create the church. He wants his bride to spend eternity with him. We've seen as well, 1 Corinthians 12, a few weeks ago, that the church is a united and diverse body. And one of the things that we've seen is that the church is at the center of God's purposes in the world. And we had that wonderful verse from Ephesians chapter 1, which I'll read to you. It tells us that God has placed everything under Jesus' feet, and he's appointed Jesus to be head over everything. Why? For the church. For the church, extraordinary, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is central to God's purposes in the world, and therefore it must be central in our lives. If God takes church so seriously, we must not take it lightly. And we mustn't push the church to the edges, which because God has placed it at the center. Every true believer is part of that universal church, that Catholic church that we spoke about in the Creed. But every Christian ought to be part of a local expression of that universal church. And Jesus assumed that his followers would be members of local churches. We see that in the Gospels, Matthew 18 as an example if you're taking notes. In the book of Acts as well, we see the apostles gathering the new converts together in local churches. And the New Testament contains letters that address and encourage and warn Christians, not as individuals, but as churches, as members of churches. Came across this quote this week from Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. I was given some advice once, when you're preaching, don't forget to read the dead guys. And so I've tried to do that each and every week as I've prepared my talks. Great wisdom and faithfulness in people of the past. And here's some words of wisdom from Charles Spurgeon on this whole idea of church. Now, I know that there are some who say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I don't intend to give myself to the church. Now, why not? Because I can be a Christian without it. Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient. What is a brick made for? To help build a house. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it's just as good as a brick, while it's kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. That brick's a good-for-nothing brick. So, you rolling stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do. Only by joining a local church can Christians avoid kicking about on the ground like a brick. Well, as we come to the end of this series on church, we're thinking about church membership today. And is church membership biblical? Some Christians say church is really important, but a list of members or a register, so we've got a list of members, a membership list, isn't really needed because the Bible doesn't speak of formal membership. You show me a verse in the Bible that says there is such a thing as church membership and thou shalt become a church member. Show me and I'll believe. Well, there is no verse in the Bible that says you must become a member of a local church. And there isn't a verse like that because there doesn't need to be. Because the whole New Testament assumes that all true believers will be members of local churches. It's just there throughout. The Bible does say, be a member of a local church without using those exact words. And hopefully we'll see that as we go along this morning for the next half an hour. The word member is biblical. It comes from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14, where Paul uses the word member in a body analogy. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. The local church is a body with members or parts. So fingers, eyes, ears, foot, toes. Now you might be a finger. The finger belongs to the body. And therefore it is to care what happens to the eye and to the ear and what happens to the toe. So this diverse local church body should function in a way that has unity and coherence about it, with each part relating to the other parts. And it's very hard to do that. It's very hard to do what the Bible calls a church to do unless it knows who the members are and who the members aren't. Who are the people that wanted to be treated as members here? I need to know that if I'm going to be able to function as a part of this body. And you might say, well, yeah, I agree with that. But is formal church membership with its list of members really biblical and necessary? And the answer is yes, I think. Church membership is biblical and necessary. I think we see it in the Bible's instruction regarding a few things, regarding pastoral care. So the New Testament speaks of elders who care for the flock, for the church. It speaks of them as shepherds. We had that passage read to us from Hebrews 13, which says, have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. So the Bible clearly commands Christians to submit to and honor a body of leaders. Now, if there is no understanding of local church membership, then how are we to do that? How do we know who to submit to? How do we know who to obey? Is it anyone with the title elder from any church? That means, should you as a Christian obey and submit to the elder at Holy Trinity across the river? Should you as a Christian submit to the authority and the care of the elder at Calvary Chapel in Staveley? Who should we submit to? The other thing is, you know, I'm going to be held accountable for the Christians that I'm responsible for. But who am I responsible for? Am I responsible for all the Christians in the Kendal area? Will I give an account for what they teach in their small group, what they do concerning international missions? Well, the Bible says no. In order for me and other leaders to lead it, it has to be clear who is under their care and who isn't. And who is the responsibility of some other shepherd. We need to know that. It's really important if we're going to function well. So in this whole area of pastoral care, we see that church membership is necessary. Next, we see membership as an important aspect in the life of the New Testament churches and the instructions about church discipline. The Bible tells us that from time to time, very sadly, from time to time, it's going to be necessary to exclude someone from the church. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 18. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 5, where it talks about, you know, a man in the Corinthian church who's been welcomed by the Corinthian church, who's unrepentant in his sin. He's sleeping with his stepmother. And the church has just accepted it, saying it's fine, and he is flouting it. And those passages, Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, speak of putting a person out of the church and treating them like an unbeliever for their own good and for the good of the church. Now, we know from the New Testament that unbelievers were welcome at church gatherings. So putting someone out must have meant a break in a distinct formal association. I mean, it's obvious when you think about it, isn't it? How can you put someone out unless they're in? You can't put someone out if there isn't an in. If there is no formal commitment to a community of faith, then how do you remove someone from that community of faith? Church discipline doesn't work if a local church membership doesn't exist. And then there's the decision-making that we read of in the life of the New Testament churches. It speaks of local churches making certain decisions and the whole body having some part in that decision-making process. So we see this in Acts chapter 6, where it's the problem with the widows, where some of the widows are being overlooked in the distribution of food, and it's a problem. And the apostles, we read, gathered all the disciples together. This is Acts chapter 6, verse 2. They gathered all the disciples together, literally the full number of disciples, and said, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them. We'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen and the others. The question is, how did they know who was included in the full number of disciples? They gathered the full number of disciples. How did they know that? There needs to be some way of knowing who is able to share in the decision-making and who isn't. And so I think as you read the New Testament and you see the way that the New Testament church operated, it is absolutely clear that a list of members is essential to the daily life and working of the church family. Now sometimes people who've been attending a church for a while may think, without becoming a member, a formal member, I think, well, what's the point of actually joining the church? What would I gain by adding my name to a list? Because I come along anyway. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the teaching. Why bother asking for my name to be added to a list? Well, you've got to say that the benefits of church membership aren't always easy to see, and that's got more to do with the generosity and the kindness of a particular church and not because there's a lack of benefits to being a member. So many churches, don't they, offer warmth of fellowship to everyone who comes along. Not just their members, they care for everybody. Most churches accept non-members at communion as long as they're Christians. In many churches, the only thing that non-members can't do is vote at the members' meetings. But that's all down to the kindness and generosity of the church, and it does not justify the decision not to become a member. There are very important benefits and privileges to being a church member. So let's think about the blessings of church membership. Well, the best blessing of all in this whole world, this entire universe, is to be saved from sin and to be saved from death and hell through Jesus Christ and to be brought to God. That's the greatest blessing of all. But linked to that is the privilege of being a member of a gospel-centered church. Membership of a church does not save us, but it is a reflection of salvation. And so it helps in assuring us that we are saved. So faithful membership of a local church is testimony to our membership in the universal church. It helps with our assurance. It's a good thing for our assurance as Christian believers. When someone applies to become a member of a church, they're making a declaration of their salvation. They're saying, I'm a Christian. I've come to believe in Jesus. And I want to identify myself and commit to this particular group of Christians. And when they're welcomed into the church, the church family is also making a declaration. It's saying, we recognize that you're a Christian, and we want to identify with you and commit to you as a fellow Christian. It's tremendously encouraging and very, very helpful for our own assurance. Great blessing to be welcomed by Christian brothers and sisters as a member of the family of God. It's a great blessing week by week to be accepted and recognized as part of the people of God. That's what happens week by week. It's an exciting thing. It's a fantastic thing, isn't it? I'm being encouraged as a Christian. I'm being recognized as a genuine believer of Jesus. And we take that for granted, but we shouldn't. Now, linked to this is the privilege, as a church member, of being admitted to the Lord's Supper, sharing in the bread and the wine. It's around the table of the Lord that we're reminded of his death for us and assured of his great love for us and the certainty of salvation for those who believe in Jesus' perfect work. That happens in the context of church membership, the Lord's Supper. And it's a boost to our faith. It strengthens our faith. It's good for our assurance. And it also shows, the Lord's Supper shows those who are continuing in fellowship with Christ. The local church is the place where our new life in Jesus is lived out and proven. I suppose that's what I'm trying to say. And there's a book in the Bible, 1 John, that is written to help people identify the evidence of true salvation in their lives. How do I know if I'm really a Christian? I'm lacking a bit of assurance. Turn to 1 John. 1 John is written to assure people that they're genuinely Christians. You don't have to turn to it now. But John says one of the primary signs to look for to show them a real Christian is love for my fellow Christians. Can't say that I love God if I don't love his people. So joining a church, say it again, doesn't save us. Only the death of Jesus does save us. But if we really belong to him, if we really love him who we have not seen, then we will love those we have seen, we can see. Love for the one that we do not see will show itself in love for those that we can see. So formal church membership helps with our assurance. It also helps with pastoral care, to be cared for. And that's important for persevering as a Christian, keeping going as a Christian and growing as a Christian. It's a privilege to be entitled to receive the care of spiritual leaders and to be accountable to spiritual leaders. Now, in a living church, all members are to care for each other. Do you believe that? All members are to care for each other. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 that it's the law of Christ that we carry each other's burdens. But in addition to each other, God has given us pastors who are teachers who are especially equipped to care for the church. And the Bible describes ministers as shepherds. They're under shepherds, shepherds who are under the chief shepherd, who is Jesus. Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. He knows his sheep, he calls them by name, he leads them, he feeds them, he guards them from danger. And one of the ways that Jesus, the chief shepherd, does that is through under-shepherds who care for the flock by teaching the Bible. Now, much of the pastor's shepherding is done through preaching of the Word of God. So regularly, each Sunday, we have the privilege of gathering together to have our souls fed on the glory of Jesus Christ and the wonder of his love. We discover as we read the Bible together the paths of righteousness. They're mapped out for us. We are warned of dangers. Dangers are exposed. That's a privilege. It's a great thing to be on the receiving end of that kind of care. Some of the shepherding is done when individual members ask for advice. Sometimes a particular member is in danger, and the elders, the leaders, the shepherds, they will intervene to rescue them. This is really important, this whole idea of pastoral care and being under the care, officially under the care of some leaders. Because life's tough. The world hates Jesus. The world hates his people. Temptation's strong. We're weak. We're prone to wander. It's a wonderful thing to be on the receiving end of pastoral care and accountability that only the local church can provide. Now, some people say, well, I'm only accountable to God and not to men. Well, yes, God has ultimate authority over you. But in his wisdom, he has provided the church with leaders to oversee the church, and we should rejoice in that. And if we have an awareness of sin in our own lives, then we should just be thankful that there's people around us to help us. A biblical understanding of sin should make us sober when it comes to making ourselves the sole judge of our own hearts. What was it the Bible says, that the heart is deceitful, wicked and deceitful above all things? I can't trust my heart. I can't trust myself. I need people around me to help me. And Hebrews 3, it says that we need others to exhort us every day. Otherwise, we might become hardened by sin. We need the protection, and we need the godly provocation of having other Christians who are willing to challenge us. So becoming a church member gives you access to that specific care. It gives you access to that accountability. It gives you access to that encouragement and that leadership. It's really, really important. Church membership also helps Christian leaders lead. I mean, we've looked at this, but membership lets Christian leaders know which Christians on this planet I'm responsible for. That's a big help. Who I'm going to give an account for. That's a help. Church membership also is how we serve other Christians. It helps us to serve. It helps us to know which Christians on planet Earth we're responsible for. We are to live out all those one another sayings that are in the New Testament. It enables you, church membership, to fulfill your biblical responsibilities, to love one another, to be devoted to one another, to rejoice with one another, to serve one another, to carry one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to offer hospitality to one another, to confess our sins to one another, to pray for one another. You're more likely to fulfill the kind of church role the Bible describes for Christians if you commit to being a member. You're more likely to be committed if you make that kind of formal commitment, whether it's a word or a promise or signing on the dotted line in some churches. It's a bit like marriage, isn't it? You know, some people say, well, we don't need to get married. We are committed to each other. Marriage is just a bit of paper. Yes, but that bit of paper is very, very important. That public promise, it is good for your marriage. It kind of strengthens the commitment, and it adds an accountability that brings a bit of security to the marriage, so that other people know that you're married to this particular person, if you made promises to them. So it is with church membership. When we stand up and we say, I'm committed, we're more likely to be committed. Gives us the opportunity as well, church membership, to help shape the ministry of the church. You can attend and participate in the members' meetings if you're a member. And some people think, do I really want to be talking about the color of the curtains and what carpets we're going to have? Which is this terrible reputation of church members' meetings, that it's dull business. No, it's exciting business. When we talk about church business meetings, our business is the gospel. And that's what we meet about. And it's a fantastic thing. And it's a great privilege to be involved in it. So as a church member, you get a say in who leads, who the full-time teaching elder will be, who the elders are, who the deacons are, who serves. You get a say in that. We all get a say in that if we're members. It's a great privilege. Church membership enables church discipline. Church discipline is there for the good of people and the health of the church. And membership gives you a biblically authorized place to participate in the work of church discipline in a wise way, in a loving way, in a responsible way. And final blessing, there's more in this list, but for now this is enough. Evangelism. Being a church member helps you in evangelism. All of this, actually, being a local church member just helps us evangelize the world. It's a corporate thing. That's what one of the chapters in that book says. It's a together thing, evangelism. We're not meant to evangelize on our own. It's a church thing. We need each other. Together, we can spread the gospel locally. We can spread the gospel globally. Working together to take the gospel to those who haven't heard it. Making the gospel visible in our corporate life together. Putting the gospel on display. What's it Jesus says? A new command I give to you, love one another. As I've loved you, love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So it's as the local church lives life together, lives out the gospel together, that the world sees Jesus. They might look at us as we live together and they see the gospel of Christ, see that Jesus is real, his gospel is true. That's a fantastic thing. Promoting the gospel in the world is a special job. And we've got that job now. We won't have that job after we die and we go to heaven. We won't have that job anymore. It's a job we've got now. What an exciting thing to be involved in God's plan now. And church membership helps you do that. When you become a church member, you're saying, yeah, I'm on the team. I'm on Team Jesus. Come on. Let's work together. Make him known. So there's some of the privileges of church membership. What does it mean to be a member? The responsibilities of church membership. Meaningful membership. Well, here's what membership will mean in practice. Again, it's not an exhaustive list. First of all, obvious, got to be a Christian. Members of a church should be Christians. In Acts, it's those who believed in the gospel who were added to the number of the church. Paul's letters to churches are letters to Christians. I have to say, no church is going to be able to perfectly discern who's a Christian and not. Ultimately, only God knows which of those of his professing people are genuinely saved. But every church should open its membership only to those who have a credible Christian testimony. So you've got to be a Christian. To be a meaningful church member as well, you've got to attend the meetings regularly. I think it goes without saying, doesn't it? Next week we'll be looking at that passage in Hebrews. Don't give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing. But get meeting together so you can encourage one another and you can spur one another on. Be at church regularly. And by regularly, that means weekly. Just prioritize church in your life. It's so important. So important, because you can't live out Christ's call to discipleship without meeting with other Christians. Very, very difficult to do what the New Testament calls Christians to do if we're not meeting regularly. Think about all those one another commands that we just had a few moments ago. And irregular attendance is very discouraging to everybody else, and it is very damaging to you. Dangerous to ourselves. The only reason for not being with the gathered church each week should be illness or incapacity of some kind, and if that's the case, then the church will come to you as members visit you. Or if you're part of the persecuted church, you get thrown into prison, you can't make it, can you? And there's lots of people like that. And that's why the New Testament has some commands saying you make sure you visit those people in prison. It's there in Hebrews chapter 13 earlier on. If we're in a job that involves Sunday employment, and some of us are, that's the nature of life in our culture, just make sure that you come in the evening or come to one of our midweek meetings. There's always an opportunity midweek to meet with other Christians. If you're not in a home group at the minute, think about joining one. At Park Street Church, meaningful membership will mean attending our members' meetings consistently. We have them three times a year or quarterly. They're really important in our life together as we seek God's will, as we pray together, as we pray about these important decisions that we have to face. Being a meaningful member will mean that I pray for my church family. So come to the prayer meetings. Use your directory. If you're a member, you'll have a directory. Ours is a bit out of date now. We're in the process of putting a new one together. Later on this year, we'll have a fresh one. Use that directory to pray for your fellow church members. Being a meaningful member will mean serving the other members of the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this, each one, so no exceptions, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So to be a faithful church member means to be a contributor, not a spectator, Not a spectator simply observing the work of others, a contributor. The church grows and builds itself up in love, the Apostle Paul says, as each part does its work. So a church member is always asking, well, what can I do to serve God? What can I do to serve others? How can I do that with what he has generously given me? Serve others. Meaningful membership will mean obeying the leaders of the church. Oh dear. In an anti-authoritarian society, we don't like the sound of that, do we? Well, we have read that pastors will have to give an account to God for the way they care for the members in their church. So no pastor, will ever get away with leading people into false teaching. No pastor will get away with heavy-handed authoritarianism or like a bullying of people or manipulating people. I won't get away with it. We've got to account to God for that. But our passage that we read before also calls on members to submit to leaders. To submit to those leaders who are seeking to encourage you and to mature you in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be people who make our leaders' jobs enjoyable. That's what it says, isn't it? Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no benefit to you. So there's some self-interest in this. You know, think about yourself and make your leader's job a joy. How do you do that? It's very simple, really, by obeying the gospel that the leaders preach, by loving Jesus, and by living for Jesus and growing more and more like Jesus. Nothing will make a godly leader happier than members of the church growing in godliness. Pray for your leaders. They need it. Leadership is not easy. Refuse to join in slander against your leaders. And if others engage in gossip or grumbling or unhelpful criticism, challenge them and refuse to join in. Making the leader's job a joy benefits the members. A church member should be a joy to lead. And finally, responsible membership, meaningful membership, active membership means giving regularly to the ministry of the church. Giving is part of our worship to God. When we give to our local church, we're telling God, I love you, God. I know that everything I've got is a gift from you. I want to promote the gospel in this place. Church membership means giving. And if you've never taken that step to obey God through faithful giving, then I want to encourage you to start that exciting adventure today, because it is an exciting adventure. It is a brilliant thing. You will experience great joy as you trust God with your money. You will. So those are just some of the things that meaningful membership will look like. It means being active. Uninvolved members are dangerous. They are a danger to themselves. And they are a danger to other Christians. And they are a danger to non-Christians because they confuse. They confuse active members and non-Christians about what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian means loving Jesus. And if I love Jesus, I'll love his people. And if I love his people, I'll be with his people. And serving actively. Well, when you begin to look at the New Testament, I think it becomes very, very clear that God's plan for his church is that we should belong to a local community of faith. The message of the New Testament is you be part of a local church community. Commit yourself to it, whether that's through a word of commitment or a promise that you say at the front or by signing on the dotted line. Commit yourself to a local church. And by that we mean a people who hear the word of God preached, who perform the ordinances that Jesus gave to his church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and who commit to one another in those one another commandments, loving one another. Give yourself to the ministry there. Give yourself to serving there. Give yourself to advancing the gospel there in that local church. Give yourself to upholding the name of Jesus there. Give yourself to doing mission there. Those commitments are what membership is. And I think the New Testament tells us that if we're unwilling to kind of sign up for that, then there's something wrong. Which Christian wouldn't want to sign up for that? What is it that often stops us? Well, self-centeredness, proud independence, critical spirit, these things can stop us from committing to a local church. But this whole local church thing and this whole membership thing is there for our own protection. It's there for our growing and maturity in Christ. It's there for the good of others. And most importantly of all, it's there for the glory of God. So the bottom line is local church membership is not a question of personal preference. It is a question of biblical obedience. Sadly, many of us, and at times I include myself in this, has been very helpful, this whole series to me. Christians, we've failed to see how important and precious the church is to God, haven't we? And we've failed to see how precious the church should be to us. And we're products of our own society and our culture, and we've become consumers. Focused. Consumers are always focused on comparing and on critiquing and complaining. To be an integral part, to be a member of a living, praying, serving community which is fed and guarded and guided by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that's not a small thing. That is a huge thing. That is an unbelievable privilege. It's a glorious thing. None of us should ever, ever regard it lightly. So we need to go from being consumers to being communers. Communers. That is, we join a church to meet with God and to meet with his people, to express our love for him and his people. And in my experience, communers are a lot happier than consumers. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Every living church is evidence that Jesus has won. This church is evidence that Jesus has won and Satan has lost. Every living church, this church, is the advance guard of the new creation. New creation is real. Here's evidence that it's real. Advance guard of the new creation. Yet, we're troubled, we're tainted by sin. For now. Just for now. The final victory is assured. It is the privilege and the responsibility of every Christian to play their part. So if you're a Christian, play your part. And if you're not a Christian this morning, repent and believe in Jesus, know the joy of salvation through Christ, and then know the joy of being part of his church, and play your part. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the gift of church. We thank you for the gift of the local church. And we're sorry that we have not held it with the importance that you do. And we've taken it for granted. And we've even ignored it. Please help us to reject our self-centeredness and our proud independence and a critical spirit so that we do see the beauty and the glory of the local church. Help us to see that committing to a local body of your people is not a burden. It is a gift and a necessity. Help us to see that committing to the local church doesn't tie us down, but it helps us to flourish in our walk with you. So please, give us the grace to be an active member in the church and to play our part. For the glory of your name. Amen.